The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Okay, cute joke, recently heard. So there's this fellow who goes into a bar and he orders two shots of Jack Daniels. Okay? And he's been doing this for a couple of weeks. Every day walks in and orders two shots of Jack Daniels. So the bartender begins to recognize the guy and sees he's a regular and notices that it's two shots of Jack Daniels. One day, right, he says to him, you know, can I ask you a question? You've been here coming for weeks, and I see you have a tradition of two shots of Jack Daniels. Can I ask why? He says, well, I had a good friend, and he and I used to frequent this bar every day, and he would order a Jack Daniels, and I would order a Jack Daniels. And we do a little l'chaim, but you know, my friend passed away. And so I decided in his memory, in his honor, that I would continue this tradition. And so I now order two Jack Daniels, one for him and one for me. I guess it's, wow, that is so beautiful. You are obviously a very loving friend. All right, a couple weeks goes by. And, of course, he continues to order those two Jack Daniels. Suddenly, one day he walks in and orders one Jack Daniel. Right? So the bartender is a little surprised. He walks and says, two Jack Daniels, right? He says, no, no, today, one Jack Daniels. She said, well, what happened? He said, I decided to give up drinking. So this is for my friend. So what I want to talk about is a little bit about how to accept who we are, how to make the changes we need to make. What should we be focusing on as we approach Rosh Hashanah? So what I'm going to share here is a little bit from my new book, Inviting God In. So this will be a little bit of the oral tradition, and you can get the notes in the book, so you don't have to write the notes if you don't want to. I have to admit that I have mixed feelings during this period of time. There's a side of me that does not enjoy this period of time. Does not look forward to Rosh Hashanah. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like to be judged. Who likes to be judged? The whole concept of Rosh Hashanah is daunting. The great master, judge of the universe is judging me. I've made mistakes, and oh, how I have made mistakes. And Rosh Hashanah is referred to as Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembering. Hashem remembers every little itsy bitsy, teeny weeny little thing I did this year. You know, you get a little neurotic during this time. You know, and a little worried. One can understand. That's why we actually say, Hashem ori v'ishi mimi ira, Hashem oz chayai mimi efchad, because the rabbis realize that during this period of time, it's very possible that that sense of worry and angst could become a destructive, disempowering sense. And it reminds us, wait a second, remember, who is it that in fact is judging you? But nonetheless, there is that sense. This is, you know, this is not Purim coming up. That I have no problems with Purim. I understand that people celebrate Purim in college campuses every day. So Purim everybody likes to celebrate. Hanukkah, who doesn't like latkes? You know what I mean? If you want to break out, why not? But Rosh Hashanah is very intense. But I have to also admit that there's a whole other side of me that looks forward to Rosh Hashanah, that loves Rosh Hashanah. And so how do I deal with the apparent split personality, the schizophrenic approach to this period of time? should be one of angst, a real sense of tension, of pending judgment? Or should it be a time for anticipation, joy, an inner sense of calm and confidence? So actually my inner dilemma is really quite harmonious with what the sages say is what we should be feeling. And the sages apply a verse from Tehillim, from Psalms. It says, Gilu Bira'ada, rejoice in your trembling. Very strange verse. Gilu Bira'ada. And the sages tell us that this verse is especially apropos to Rosh Hashanah. How does a person rejoice in their trembling? What am I really rejoicing over? So, you know, on Rosh Hashanah, there's really a dialogue going on between my ego and my soul. When I feel nervous and anxious, a little overwhelmed, that's really my ego. And when I feel excited, filled with anticipation and confidence, that's my soul. Why? Because the king is coming to judge me. And my ego doesn't like that. Why? Because what is ego? Ego is the delusion, the self-delusion, that I am self-contained, self-defined, that I am independent, that I can do what I want, where I want, how I want, and I don't have to answer to anybody. That's basically an egotistical person, right? Soul, on the other hand, knows that I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me, and we're a part of God, and each and every one of us is a masterpiece, a piece of the master. So one aspect of myself gets really worried. It's my ego. The ego doesn't like to be judged. The ego doesn't want to feel that it has to take accounting or answer to any power greater than itself. The soul, on the other hand, finds great joy in judgment. How so? What could be joyful about judgment? So our sages also bring another verse from Psalms and apply it to Rosh Hashanah. There's a verse that says, "You, God, unto you, God, is kindness, for you pay a person according to their deeds." Now this is a very difficult and confusing verse. This verse makes no sense. Listen to the verse. "Unto you, God, is kindness, because you pay a person according to their deeds." That's not kindness. Paying a person according to their deeds is justice. You give a person what they deserve. Kindness is when you give somebody something with absolutely no accounting of deserving. It has nothing to do with deserving. Let's understand the difference between kindness, justice, and compassion. Because these are the three modalities of human interaction. And you need to master all three and know when to apply what. So let's talk about kindness. Kindness is when I do something for somebody, really for no reason. I don't owe it to them. I just do it. You know, imagine you wake up in the morning and somebody washed your car. Right? Okay, why did you do that? Right? I just felt like it. I like you. I care about you. Right? And I don't like dirty cars. So I was very happy. And somebody wrote on your car, "Dust, please clean me." So I did it. Okay. No reason. That's kindness. By the way, kindness makes absolutely no sense. Absolutely no sense. Why would anybody do something nice for me? That's the sad thing in the world. People are shocked. People are shocked when somebody does something nice. They right away figure, there must be strings attached. Right? Because everything's business. Must be that you're being nice to me because you want something back from me. Do you follow that? Who is the master of kindness? Abraham. Abraham was the master of kindness. He was totally weird. He was in a world where being kind, actually, in the civilization at that time, was a place called Sdom. In Sdom, it was illegal to be kind to people. Right? It was illegal. Why? Because when you're kind to a person, you really take away a sense of their self. Right? Because you give them something that they don't deserve. And it's not good education. Right? It was illegal in Sdom to be kind. So you have to understand what kind of societies there were. Imagine a law that you can't be kind. Right? That's why, in the story whereby, Lot brings in these strangers in his home and the whole society, the whole community goes up in arms that he did hachnasus orchim, that he was hospitable to these strangers. He'll destroy our entire city with that kind of ridiculous behavior. On the other hand, Abraham was incredibly kind, and he would invite people into his home, and you probably know that Abraham had a tent that had no walls, just doors. Right? Because he wanted maximal visibility, 360, to be able to see if there's anybody, any traveler, any stranger. And as soon as he'd see them, he'd just run out and invite them into his home. So there's a very interesting midrash, oral tradition, that says that Abram would, just wait on these people. And then they'd say to him, "Thank you." He would say to them, "Don't thank me. Thank the one who created us all." He said, "I don't believe in the one that created us all." Right? So then Abram says, "Well, if you're not willing to thank the one who created us all, then pay me." So, wait a second. This sounds like some missionary tactics. Like Abraham was kind to them because he wanted to convince them about God. And if they don't buy into the God thing, then he gives them a bill. Sounds crazy. But I thought about this midrash and it makes so much sense. What was Abram really saying in such a wise way of awakening people to God consciousness? He was basically saying, why in the world would you think I would be kind to somebody? Right? Unless you truly believe there's a God and we're all children of God and we're all brothers and sisters, right? Only if you believe that would the idea of kindness make any sense. If you don't believe that, right, then you should pay me. Right? It's an interesting point. He was basically enabling them to sense the own contradiction in their thinking, right? Kindness, if you're just kind to somebody, you must be a believer. Right? It's ridiculous to be kind. Why would you just do a nice thing for no reason for somebody? That's kindness. And Judaism is about kindness, which is incredible. On the other hand, there's something called justice. What is justice? Justice means I do something for you because you deserve it. Or I owe it to you. So for instance, let's say I bang into your car. Okay? I dent your car. So now I come up to you and say, you know what? I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to pay to repair that damage. You say, that's not a favor, friend. Thank you very much. Not a favor. You owe me. You dented my car. You have to pay me. Okay? So kindness is when I do something for a person. It has nothing to do with whether they deserve it or not. I just do it. Because I want to. Just an act of love. Justice, on the other hand, is I do something because I owe it to you and you deserve it. Okay, but what's compassion? Compassion is when I do something for you even though you don't deserve it. Meaning I have just reasons. I am justified in not giving to you. But I overcome justice and act compassionately and do it anyways. So the case here would be, let's say you borrow my car and then you smash my car. And then the next day you ask if you could borrow my other car. Now, obviously I have good reasons and it would be completely justifiable for me to say no. But if I choose to overcome my justified reasons to say no and act compassionately, unconditional love, right? And I say yes, that's compassion. So by the way, in Jewish tradition, rachamim means unconditional love. Because what is the highest form, the ultimate expression of unconditional love, is when the conditions are against my love, and I override those conditions, and I nonetheless express love. Okay? So those are the three modalities of behavior. And in Jewish tradition, they're all three important. In the right place, at the right time, for the right person. Okay. So let's go back to our question here. We have this odd verse that says that God is kind because he pays us according to our deeds. And we just define kindness completely opposite. That's justice. So you have to understand that sometimes justice is the highest form of kindness, especially when it's coming from God. Let's understand what happens when a person judges you. So I remember when I was a child. I'm still a child, but I was a younger child. I don't know what happened, but I got angry at my mother. So, decided to punish her, and I went into her bedroom, and I took out all her stockings from the drawer, and I tied them into little knots. Together. Yeah. And then I sat there feeling so good. And then I realized that I will get caught. I should have at least left one pair of stockings. I left not one. So I then hid the evidence, right, in the china cabinet. And the next morning, my mother is looking for a pair of stockings. And oddly enough, there's not one there at all. So she says, "David, did you see my stockings?" "Stockings? Stockings? No, I did not see any stockings. Odd. I'm sure it was filled." "Indeed odd." Well, about a day later, my mother approaches me with this macrame of stockings. And she says, "Do you know how this happened?" I said, "That washing machine? It really is a problem. You should put conditioner in it. Gets out the tangles." So my mother says, "No, it's not the, and of course, I remember what they say about George Washington, that I cannot tell a lie. And because of that, he became the President of the United States. So I decided this might be my opportunity to be Mashiach. And I said to my mother, "Mother, I cannot tell a lie. I did chop down that tree, but I didn't do the stockings." "No." I said, "Yes, I did." And, well, my mother did not promote me to be the president. And she punished me. What was my punishment? That week was supposed to be my birthday. I was going to have a very big birthday party. And my mother canceled my birthday party. Now, don't worry about that. I feel good today because at least I'm a year younger. So I feel fine. So, but now imagine a completely different scenario. Imagine my mother approaches me with these stockings and I'm shaking like a leaf. And my mother says, "Did you do this?" Imagine I say, with great confidence, I say, "Yes." And she says, "Oh. Well, I'm so happy. Because I think that's really healthy, that you allow that kind of aggression out. And I think that's good. And I also have lots of other stockings anyways. So I just wanted to know." So imagine how I would have felt. Boy, I would be even more angry. I would have then taken all her dresses and tied them into knots. Because, what do you mean? Do you mean that what I do doesn't make a difference? You mean you're not going to judge me? You see, you have to understand, children and even adults want to be judged. It's a kindness to judge a person. You don't have to judge people. You really don't. And God certainly doesn't have to judge people. Because why in the world would my acts make any difference to God or the world? It's an absolute act of kindness that God doesn't have to do, which is to give significance to my actions that they would incur consequences. Do you get this idea? People read the Torah and they really get turned off by a God of judgment. But you don't understand, a God of judgment is the highest manifestation of a God of love and kindness. I don't have to judge you. Why in the world would you think that your actions make any difference in this world? You might have heard me, I always share, there was a fellow named Sir Arthur Eddington who was an astrophysicist, and he said if you were to fill all of Grand Central Station with dust, then one speck of dust, here's one speck of dust, exhibit B, right, is planet Earth relative to the cosmos. Do you understand? Planet Earth, or we'll call it planet Schmutz. Planet Schmutz is one speck of dust relative to cosmos. And now on that speck of dust live about, give or take, 6 billion people. And we're not going to add in all those insects and all those ants and all the other creatures. So that means that each and every one of us is much less than 1/6 billionth of a speck of dust, scientifically. And yet, although everything from without scientifically tells me I am nothing, something within me tells me I'm something. And that's my soul. Because I'm a part of God. And you're a part of God. And therefore, it is a great act of kindness that we have been empowered to make choices that incur consequences. And that's why we should be so joyous in our trembling on Rosh Hashanah. We are joyous that we are judged, because it means that what we do really makes a difference. And I've been involved in Jewish education for about 25 years now. And you can kind of tell with people, what kind of upbringing did they get? Were they judged or were they not judged? And how much were they judged by their parents? And people who are kind of overjudged and never experience compassion, so they become extremely neurotic and constantly lose any confidence that they could ever get anything right. Right? And then there's people who aren't judged. And so they have no confidence because they don't feel any choice they'd make would have made a difference anyways. So the challenge of being a parent or to being a spouse or to being a friend is you have to let people know if they did something inappropriate, then it is an act of kindness to let them know that. But then, of course, how you let them know that is absolutely fatal, right? Whether it will be an empowering judgment in a constructive, critical way, or a disempowering judgment, which then teaches them, don't even try next time. Right? You know, they say, try, and if at first you don't succeed, try again. Right? Well, there's another way. Try, and if you don't at first succeed, hide all the evidence that you even tried. Okay? So a lot of people, that's really what they're doing. They're trying to hide all the evidence that they ever tried because they just have no confidence. Judgment. Judaism is such an incredibly healthy way when you properly apply its principles, because it tells us we make a difference. And if anything, that alone is the incredible teaching of Judaism. Now, I don't like to get into comparative religion, right? But it's important to understand that the idea of original sin, the idea that somebody died for my sins, and all I have to do is believe, is a very disempowering approach to life. I can't take responsibility for my sins. There's nothing I can do. It really comes from a place of despair. Judaism says, you can do tshuva. You can change. You can repent. You know, there's a story of a fellow who was a painter. His name is Moishi. And he wasn't doing so well. So in order to make a little more money, he would thin his paint. Put thinner in the paint. Right? And he did this for quite some time. He was making a lot of money. And then Rosh Hashanah came along and he felt very bad about his sin. So he went to his Rebbe and he confessed his sin and told the Rebbe how he had been adding thinner to his paint. And the Rebbe said, repaint, repaint, thin no more. So we have to do repaintance. And we have to stop thinning. Rosh Hashanah is a rejoicing in my trembling. I'm happy that I'm trembling. So now let's apply this to the shofar blowing. What is that shofar really saying? It has within its sound this very dilemma, this very conflict of feelings. The first sound of the shofar is tekiya, not to be confused with tequila, which is for Purim. So tekiya is this long, strong blast, right? And it announces the coming of the king. Just like in the old days, when a king was arriving into a city, there would be trumpets blowing. So one understanding of the tekiya is that it's the announcing of the coming of the king. Of course, what happens when I sense the king advancing, the judge advancing? My ego starts to tremble, and I start breaking down. And that's the next sound, which is called shvarim, which means broken, brokenness. So the next sound is this broken sound. And there's a difference of opinion in terms of how it sounded. Did it go, do, do, do? Or did it go, do, 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 do? So we do a combination of those two different sounds, but both of them are really about the sense of breakingness, the sense of shattering. But then what comes out of the shattering, out of the shvarim, is another tekiya, another long, very strong sound. And that tekiya, the word tekiya means to drive a iron stake into the ground. Litkoa means to, you know, bang a spike into the ground, firmly planted in the ground. So one can understand the next tekiya is after the breakdown of my ego, I experience the firm implanting of myself as soul. Because as I mentioned, our soul rejoices and our ego shatters. And that's really what's happening on Rosh Hashanah. That our ego breaks down, but in the breakdown of the ego is the affirmation of soul, I make a difference. And God actually cares about me 100%. And I can face God, and God wants to face me. And God is giving me 100% undivided attention and is going to judge me. But I'm not worried, as Rav Shlomo would say, because I know the judge is my father. Right? I know the judge is my dad. So there's a very interesting idea. We have this strange piece in oral tradition that says that when we blow the shofar, although God is sitting on the throne of judgment, when the shofar is blown, God, so to speak, metaphorically, gets up and sits on the throne of compassion. Because we blew a horn, right? It sounds crazy. And our sages say, happy is the one who knows the secret of the blowing of the shofar. The Jewish people know the secret of blowing the shofar. You see, Rabbi Dessler, one of the great Torah scholars, he explains that in the old days, when there was a trial, a hearing. So today, when a person is on trial, so how do they commence the hearing? They bang on the desk, right, with the gavel, right? And that means the court begins. But for the Jewish people, the way a trial would begin was with the blast of a shofar. Okay. So now imagine you're on trial. You're worried. It's very serious. Very serious charges up against you. Most people would certainly not look forward to that day. They'd probably not be able to sleep all night. And very likely, if they had the opportunity, they'd run for the hills. They don't want to face the judgment. But now imagine you're on trial for some very serious crimes. And not only are you trying to run from the judgment, but you stride confidently into the courtroom with a big smile on your face, dressed in your best, right? And you go up to the desk of the judge, and you take the shofar, and you confidently blow the shofar in front of everyone, and you look and you say, "Judge me. I'm ready." What would that mean? That would mean you're nuts. No. But that's what Jews do. What are we actually doing on Rosh Hashanah? We are inviting judgment upon us. Now, why would anybody invite judgment upon them? Why would anybody embrace judgment? Because they know that judgment is the greatest kindness they could ever hope for in their life. Because all I want to do, God, is get my life on track. And if I'm off track, then I'd rather bear the judgment and get back on track than live a life of delusion only to discover later on in my life that I had totally missed my mark. What would you rather have? You know, one of the great sages, Arnold Schwarzenegger, teaches. He's great. Right? In his book on bodybuilding, which you can see I've read many times. Just picking it up is hard for me. So Arnold has an amazing point in his book on bodybuilding, why he became Mr. Universe 5 times. Okay? He said that all the other bodybuilders were afraid of criticism, and he was afraid of not getting criticism. He said they were afraid of hearing what's wrong with them because they'd rather just feel good about themselves and not know. He said, "I was afraid of not knowing what's wrong with me, because if I don't know what's wrong with me, how could I fix it? And I knew if I would just know, I could fix it." Good teaching, right? You think he's Jewish? So, it's important to understand that we want to be judged, because we know that the judge is our dad. And we know judgment isn't about somebody trying to hurt me. It's not about somebody trying to get back at me. It's only and always about somebody who's trying to help me and to heal me. And then you know what happens? Something quite amazing. As soon as I say, "I want you to judge me," I embrace the judgment. God gets up from his throne of judgment and sits on a throne of compassion and says, "I don't need to anymore." Right? Because once you take responsibility for your behavior, once you demonstrate the courage to bear the consequences of your actions, then you've really learned what you need to learn. And therefore God gets up and sits on the chair of compassion. Carl Jung once said that neurosis is a substitute for legitimate suffering. A person is not embracing and acknowledging legitimate suffering, and therefore it turns into neurosis. Right? I would say this is why Judaism is so powerful, because we legitimately have suffered, and we are willing to embrace that suffering, acknowledge that suffering, grieve, make courageous choices, move on in our lives. Right? And that's what Rosh Hashanah is about. We blow that shofar because we say, I want to be judge. I'm not afraid of God. I don't think he's going to hurt me. Why? Because Hashem ori vishi minira. God is my light. All he wants to do is bring light and enlightenment into my life. God is my ishi, my salvation. All he wants to do is redeem me, give me back my true sense of self-worth. And he only loves me unconditional. And God is Ma'oz Chayai. He's the power of my life. Why would the power of my life try to weaken me or hurt me? So therefore, we're not afraid of judgment. In fact, I'd rather bear the consequences than feel as if my life is meaningless. So I wanted my mother to judge me, and it's kind of strange. You know, I see with my own children, sometimes a kid does something and you say, don't do that. And they continue to do that with a little smile on their face nonetheless. I say, you want me to punish you? Right? And it's amazing, they really do want you to punish them. Right? Okay, they don't want you to abuse them. Right? But in Jewish tradition, a person who does not discipline their child hates their child. And whether you thought you were doing it out of love, children who lived undisciplined lives do not feel loved. And I have a friend whose son is a very serious drug addict. And my friend feels very convinced that so much of it is really because he did not judge his child. He just kept giving in. He kept giving up. He said, ah, and you see, the kid had learning disabilities. So he said, ah, my kid already has enough problems in school. So he did this, let go of it. Did that, let go of it. And in the end, the kid didn't know how to have self-control, and he ended up being a cocaine user. Right? Sad. Right? But it happens. It's happening more and more today. You know, I recently heard a tape. Unfortunately, I can't remember the teacher. She was incredible. She's a great Torah scholar and expert in raising children. And she pointed out that one of the problems today is parents want to be their children's friend. Right? Mommy's your best friend. Isn't daddy your best friend? We're buddies, right? Kids don't want their parents to be their friend. They are looking forward to enemies. No, kids want you to be their parent. I have friends, right? I have friends. I need you to be my parent. But it's not apparent to a lot of parents that they should be parents. Sad. Did you get that? It's not apparent to a parent to be parent. I see this is not apparent to you. Apparently, people think. I'm talking parental. Okay, let's put that aside in parentheses. Okay. So, children want to be judged. Now, I recently read an article, and it's so true. Parents are becoming less and less judgmental and less disciplinarian with their children because they're not home that much. So when they finally spend time with their kid, they feel guilty. But I don't really have that much time with my kid. And so now I'm going to get into this conflict, right? So because the parent feels guilty that they're not home that much, and the little time that they do spend with their child is really kind of rare, So when the kid did something wrong, or my only encounter is, you know, your teacher called me today, that's what I'm going to say when I only have an hour with my kid a week. Huh? So this is a real serious problem, that people are not being raised with discipline. If anything, that's the amazing, amazing power of Judaism. It's about discipline. People say, why would I want a restrictive lifestyle? It's an empowerment, right? I mean, last year when we finished the retreat, so Rav Binny and I and Rav Sam were driving back to New York. It was really late at night. And so we stopped off at one of these service stations and to use the bathroom. And we were really hungry. And there was this McDonald's. And I saw all these people going away at their, you know, double cheeseburger, right? You know, I heard Paul Simon's song, It's a Mother and Child Reunion, that he wrote that for a cheeseburger. I don't know, right? Right? Mother's milk? Meat? Okay. I don't know. It's an unkosher song. So I thought to myself, isn't this nuts? I'm hungry, right? There's no food. I might be dying. And I see all these people from the retreat eating cheeseburgers. And they didn't pay for the retreat. No, but I'm looking, I say, you know, it's so easy. And you know what else? It's cheap. So my real Jewish side came out. For 99 cents, surely God would understand. Right? Right? Everybody knows that Jesus saves, but Moses invests. A slow release. Capsule jokes. I tell you, you're all going to be nuts by the end of this. Next week, in the middle of, you know, some meeting, you'll crack up laughing. Guy looks at you, you're okay? Vest save! Funny! Right? So I'm thinking to myself, isn't this ridiculous? Like, why don't we go have one of those burgers? And listen, I could bring a Ronnie McDonald mug to my kid. I mean, you know, it's all in the name of love. And I thought, isn't that amazing that we have that kind of self-discipline? Right. It's really quite amazing. Ugh. I'm so hungry. No. Judaism is about discipline. Right? And through discipline, you create very focused, very powerful people. And that's one of the reasons we go on. Against all odds, because it's been so ingrained in our training to have self-respect, and when you have self-respect, you have self-constraint. But you know what? This is how we celebrate our New Year's, a day of judgment. Couldn't we find another day? Like, I mean, you know, Jewish New Year's compared to the non-Jewish New Year's is really a party-pooping time. I mean, you know, what does the world do on their New Year's? Right? They get drunk, right? And they also blow little horns. Happy New Year's. I made a resolution that I would never make another resolution without another drink. Right? And you say to yourself, like, isn't this a strange thing? There's something called New Year's resolutions. I'm going to make a change in my life, and now I'm going to get sloshed. But you have to understand, it's very deep. It's because people can't take the judgment. New Year's is a time of judgment. You can't help but look back. No, what did I do this last year? No, what am I going to do this next year? Am I really different? Are things really better? And so painful to acknowledge the judgment, people run away from judgment. And the Jews have run to embrace judgment. because they know it's only through judgment, the highest act of kindness of God, that God says to us, you make a difference to me, and you make a difference to you. And I care about you so much that I'm not going to let you get away with it. Now that's why, interestingly enough, the word judgment, mishpat, it means sentence. Interesting. The word, Hebrew word for judgment or justice is mishpat. And mishpat also means sentence. And it's interesting, in a court, you are sentenced. Right? Well, what does that mean? Why do I, when I go to a court, I am sentenced to whatever I'm sentenced to? What grammatically did I do wrong? Right? You are sentenced. Right? Too many parentheses. Right. There's a Stephen Wright joke where he's in court and they say, do you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And he says, yes, I do. So they say, begin. See that person over there in the jury? Ugly. Okay. It's much worse than that. I just edited his joke. What does it mean to be sentenced? It means that you're out of line. Sentence means that I'm a word, but I'm not acting up to my true definition. So imagine you were the word bark, and you're in a sentence that says, right, that the cow brushed up against the bark of the tree. And you're that word, bark. But you're constantly going, bow, wow, wow, bow, wow, bow, wow, wow. And therefore, you need to be sentenced to death for barking, right? Up the wrong tree. Because you're not a dog, bark, got it? You're a tree, bark. So the guy says, okay, bow, wow, bow, wow. How do trees bark? I've only heard dogs bark. But the point is that you're acting out of line. And justice is only to get you back in line. That's all. You're acting in a way that is not consistent with the true definition you've meant to come to the world. Your contribution to the meaning of the other words, the paragraph, the chapter, the book. And we've got to get you in line. That's all it is. That's all it is. So whereby most of the world runs from judgment, spends a tremendous amount of time in denial, as I mentioned to the workshop I did the other day, these two single fellows are talking, and one guy turns to the other and says, I want to meet a girl who loves me for who I think I am. Right? And so we spend a tremendous amount of time pretending, right? I saw another cute cartoon. You wonder, when is this guy learning Torah? Okay, so I saw this cute cartoon, and it's his mother dressing up her son for a date, okay? And so, you know, he's standing in front of this mirror, and he's really very nervous. So the mother says, why are you nervous, right? You've got your Calvin Klein jeans, okay? You've got your Elizabeth Arden sunglasses. And she goes through all the designer clothing. You've got your Tommy Hilfiger t-shirt. Now just go out there and be yourself. So much of our time is about trying to fool everybody else so they don't know who we really are. And that really destroys you, right? That really destroys you. Because we're afraid of the judgment, we're afraid of the rejection, we're afraid of the criticism, we're afraid of knowing what we did wrong. We'd rather be in a state of sedation and just believe that we're okay. But if we're not okay, then it's definitely not okay to think we're okay. Okay? And that's the problem. And that's what's so amazing about being Jewish. And that's what's so amazing about this particular holiday and how it really empowers us, how it really is a tremendous celebration of accountability. It's about a God who loves me, who cares, who believes in me, and who tells me that you're off. And it needs to be fixed. And I know you can fix it. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, the great Hasidic master, would say, if you believe you can destroy, then know you can fix. If you believe you can destroy, and God doesn't want you to destroy, and you believe you can do what God doesn't want, then for sure you could fix. Because for sure God wants you to fix. And therefore you absolutely will and you can. So Hashem should bless us all that we have a joyous trembling, that we should enjoy the judgment, know that it only comes in the name of love. Be open, courageous, and embrace with love the judgment. And then we won't even need it anymore. We learned the lesson. The lesson is take responsibility and courageously choose to make a step forward in your life. To bring a little more joy, happiness, sensitivity, care to yourself, to those around you. As I started off this retreat, we didn't really come to this world to fix this world the way most people think. We've come to this world to fix ourselves. And the best way to fix the world, and the place to start, if you want to make a difference to the world, is to start to fix yourself. And you can be absolutely sure that the great fixer is absolutely with us, has only been with us, and Hashem is facing us always, just waiting for us to face up to who we are, who Hashem is, and take the courageous choice to embrace our challenges, ride on the wave towards higher love and higher joy. Before we end, there's no better way to end this retreat as well as this talk than an incredible shofar blowing from Groovy Ruby.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.